Good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. I'm thankful that you are able to join us for this live stream. I'm looking forward to the time soon when we will be able to gather together in this room to worship together, but I'd like to think, even though we are in our own homes or in different places right now, we are still worshiping together as a church family. Those who have been unified through the work of Christ, bonded together in the peace of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. So I would ask, as we are looking at the text this morning, that you would extend me a little grace. It's unusual to preach to a camera, so this will most likely be more like a Bible study than a sermon, but we'll see what happens. So there's a story told about Dr. Thomas Lambie. He was a missionary in Ethiopia, and he traveled all over that country and ended up fording countless rivers and streams. Early on in his ministry, he came upon a roaring river and thought, there is no way I'm going to be able to get across this without my legs being swept out from under me, taking me to who knows where, or dashing me against those sharp rocks. But then he talked to some of the people he had been ministering to, and they gave him some advice. They said, Dr. Lambie, if you take a large stone and you hold it on your shoulder as you ford the river, the weight of that stone will enable you to hold your feet against the aggressive current, so you'll be able to make it across the river. You know, there are times in all of our lives where we might feel as though the currents of life are threatening to sweep our legs out from underneath us and dash us against sharp rocks or carry us to who knows where. This morning, I'd like to look at this text in Romans 5 and ask the question, what is it that grounds us as Christians? What is it that can give us sure footing, even in the most aggressive rivers? What is it that gives us hope? And then I have a secondary question. In light of that, how then are we supposed to live in a world where all those around us are being affected by those same currents, feeling those same fears? If we can ground ourselves as Christians, is there a way that we could live the light of our faith so that others might see and come to believe? Because they not only hear the gospel from our lips, they see the gospel lived out through us. So this morning, our text, as Brad read, is Romans 5. Brad read for us the beginning of the text. We are going to go all the way through to verse 11 this morning. And so you can keep track of where we're going and where we are in the sermon. There are four major moves. And of course, all four major moves start with the same letter. So I'm going to give you four P's. The first one is going to be the premise. What are we grounding this on? Now, the very first word of Romans chapter 5 is therefore, which means in order for me to be able to do this text any justice, I need to preach the first four chapters of Romans first. But I can't do that. So what I will do is say this. So far in Romans, in those first four chapters, Paul has presented his basic account of what justification is. His basic account of what it is that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Now he is wanting to move on to the results of justification. Now that we understand basically what justification is, what does it look like to live as one who is justified? What's the motivation for us to do the right thing? The next two chapters of Romans, 6 and 7, Paul expands on that. And he talks about how works are an outcome of a loving relationship, not the means of a relationship that is loving. That's a very important thing for us to understand. But right now, we're backing up to chapter 5. Let's look at just these first two verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, We have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, the premise. There are some heavy and beautiful words in these first two verses. One of them is peace. It's appropriate for us to ask the question, what did peace mean for Paul? What was the connotation of the word eirene, or peace, in Paul's context? He would have equated that word closely with the Hebrew word shalom, which is also translated peace, but it has a richer meaning to it than simply what we mean when we say, well, my parents and I, we're at peace now. No, there's a depth to peace. There's a sense of wholeness, of rightness, of completeness. The peace that is characterized by shalom, particularly when we're talking about a relationship with God, is confidence and uninterrupted fellowship, being fully who we are in Christ, created in the image of God. That's peace. So that's not a static thing. That's a dynamic thing. It's a state of harmony that believers can have with their Creator. But if I'm being honest with you, if we're being honest with one another, that state of harmony that we can have with our Creator, it's often difficult to live in the reality of that harmony. Here's the truth. Here's what Paul has been arguing for four chapters, and now he's moving us into the results. God is no longer hostile towards us. Now, we need to explain that. Why was God hostile towards us in the beginning? That's what Paul gave us in those first four chapters. Every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us is sinful. Every single one of us desperately needs a redeemer. When we have sin defining who we are, God, who is holy and perfect, can have nothing to do with us. But now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, He is no longer hostile towards us because we have been reconciled to Him because of the work of His Son. No, people who search for peace will never find it until they find peace with God. And that's a true statement. It's a beautiful statement, but it's also very sad because there are so many people who are on a quest to find themselves, to find peace, but they won't find it unless they come face to face with a holy God and see their desperate need for a Savior. But as I'm talking to you, I'm assuming that you have this relationship. You know this Jesus. You have been given access to God. What is access? The word that's there, it's more accurate to speak of it as being granted an audience. So it's not so much being given access as you are given an introduction into the court of a king. See, this is an important distinction because access isn't enough. We can't come in our own strength into the courtroom of God the Father. We need someone to introduce us. And that someone is Christ. The stress in this text is on His activity, not ours. He brings us into the courtroom and introduces us so that we might have an audience with the Father. It's not that we have access to come and go as we please. Jesus is constantly and perpetually introducing us to the courtroom of the Father so that we might have a relationship with Him. This is a beautiful thing. We don't have this free access, but the text is very specific. We are given access or audience into this grace, the text says. Christ's bringing us to God has a continuing effect. This is going to be important in a moment when we go to verse 3. This grace that we are invited into, this grace that we have access to, this grace that Jesus brings us into time and time again, it is the state in which a believer lives. God's gift does not stop the moment that we become Christian. It is constantly being poured out on us. We live in a constant state of grace. So, what does living in the light of this grace look like? In our day-to-day struggles, how can this hope give us the strength to carry on? Well, if those first two verses give us the premise that we have a sure hope because of the work of Jesus Christ, the next three verses, verses 3-5, give us the process. Now that we've been justified, what does life look like? I'm going to read these three verses together, and then we'll go through them. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. These three verses are tied together and speak of such a beautiful truth that we need to hear because of what starts the chain. Verse 3 again, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That's a hard thing to wrap my mind around, the idea of rejoicing in my suffering. The word that Paul is using is strong. He's not talking about inconveniences. He's talking about very real hardships. And if you survey the life of Paul, if you go through and see what he experienced, he suffered. He is no stranger to suffering. So this endurance, this suffering that creates in us or cultivates in us an endurance, I want to suggest that this endurance that Paul is talking about in this passage is a key spiritual discipline which we need to sustain us on our daily Christian walk. So, if we're going to have peace with God, if we can experience this shalom that the first two verses were talking about, what is Paul doing talking about suffering? Isn't everything supposed to be better once you become a Christian? Well, the New Testament is full of affirmations that the believer will suffer. Jesus suffered. Paul suffered. Peter, John, his disciples suffered. Church history is full of examples of men and women who loved their Savior and who suffered not just the normal hardships of life, but often because of their allegiance to Jesus as their Lord. Suffering is very familiar to the Christian walk. But listen to what it's doing. This being saved by God from our sin, it's not freedom from the realities of the fallen world in which we live, but it is giving us that boulder that we can hold on our shoulders as we travel through life's difficulties. It does give us that certain hope that the second verse was talking about. Howard Thurman, a civil rights pastor and spiritual leader, he said this about the endurance that Paul is talking about. To learn how to wait is to discover one of the most precious ingredients in the spiritual unfolding of life, the foundation for the human attribute of patience. That's counterintuitive. When we suffer, we don't want to wait. We want the suffering to end. But here, Paul is telling us to rejoice in the midst of our suffering. an important distinction. Rejoice in the midst of your suffering, not rejoice in your suffering. Remember, we should never praise God for or rejoice in evil things. Often the things that happen to us are just that, evil. They happen as a result of the fall. They happen because of the brokenness of the world that we live in. And God hates those things. He hates those things more than we do. But in the midst of that suffering, God is often doing something. I'm not suggesting that I know why God allows suffering, but it's texts like these that give me hope that the suffering won't be wasted. Because I don't know the answer to the question why, but I do see something here in this text. Something is happening. As a result of our suffering, what happens? Produces endurance, the spiritual discipline of steadfast patience. And that steadfast patience, that faithful endurance, it produces character. Well, what is character? Character is the result of being tested. Character is that quality of being approved on the basis of a trial. You know, the temper of a veteran as opposed to a raw recruit. When I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of the old movie with Jimmy Stewart, Shenandoah, where Jimmy Stewart, he's the father of, I'm not going to do my impression of Jimmy Stewart right now. He's the father of many young men who went off to fight in the war, and also his daughter, Jenny. And there's a scene where he's sitting down and he's talking to the young man who is courting his daughter. And this young man does not understand how to relate and read and connect with Jenny. And Jimmy Stewart, he's the veteran of a loving marriage that has endured the test of time. And his character speaks through in this comical scene where he's giving wisdom to this young man who's courting his daughter. So character, being a veteran tempered by the fires of this life, standing for the truth of who God is, as opposed to a raw recruit who has no idea of what it is they might be facing. The trials of life are a means of testing that can give substance and strength to our Christian walk. We should not desire suffering. We shouldn't pray for suffering. We shouldn't rejoice for suffering. But in the midst of it, we can be thankful that we serve a God who can use this difficult experience to refine us into battle-hardened veterans, standing for a gospel of hope in a world that has shed any signs of faith. Now, there are some opposite paths to suffering. So suffering produces endurance, which produces character, which gives us this concrete hope. But sometimes it can be a difficult road. And so I want to acknowledge that there are times when you are in suffering, when you want to abandon your faith. Maybe you felt that, but you never dared speak it because you didn't want anyone to judge your Christianity. You know, it can be a shock to realize that our faith does not protect us. It can be a wake-up call when suffering comes because of our convictions of faith. How can God allow this to happen to me when I'm doing this for Him? I think of those like Thurman who struggled during the civil rights period for justice for those who did not have the same rights as others in the same country. They suffered when they stood peacefully for justice. It doesn't seem right. It is good to know. It is good for all of us to hear that suffering can create a deep challenge to the very possibility of faith. So I say that to comfort you. Whether it's a comfort now because you are presently going through a suffering, or if it's a comfort several years from now, it's understandable that suffering can cause doubt. Don't live there. Turn to someone. Turn to a brother and sister in Christ whom you can trust and share with them what's going on. Because this life that we are called to live is not one that we can live alone. We desperately need one another, and all the more in the midst of suffering. So suffering can trigger an abandonment of faith. It can also trigger anger. Sometimes a righteous anger, an anger at injustice, an anger towards the people that we counted on who have failed us, angry at the effort it takes for us to survive in the midst of the suffering. Even anger at God. This is an understandable reaction to suffering too. In fact, we see through the psalmist, time after time after time, how the psalmist was angry with God because of what they were going through. Here's my call to us. Let's be witnesses. Suffering can be chaotic, intimidating, difficult, messy. Often we have more questions than answers when we come alongside someone who's suffering. The journey from suffering to hope is not always a linear one. It might cultivate endurance, but then we might have doubt. And then we have confidence, but then we have anger. Sometimes that journey takes a while to complete. Every stage is a challenge, and every stage is an opportunity, a chance for us to dwell as witnesses to God's presence, even in his apparent absence. So when you come alongside a brother or a sister who is suffering, truly come alongside of them. Once COVID-19 is in the rearview mirror, put your arm around them and simply be with them, weep with them. Allow them to be angry. Allow them to express their doubts. Don't feel the desperate need to correct their thinking in that moment. Just listen. Be one who is showing the love of God to them. This is something we can do, to live in the light of the love that we've been shown. Speaking of that love, look at verse 5. This is why the hope that character produces is a hope that is one we can stand on. When Paul uses the word hope, he's not talking about something light. He's talking about something he is confident in. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, or another translation, hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Note well the abundance there. He didn't give us just a little bit of his love and a little bit of his love as it's needed. It has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God's love, we need to bathe in it. We need to take it in freely, deeply, eagerly, time and time again, so that our lives might continue to move towards that hope, a hope that will not disappoint. Now would be a good point for me to pause from the text for a moment and talk about what it is right here, right now, to be men and women who have been saved by grace through faith, who are justified and have a relationship with God. This emotional and motivational commitment of love, it's the willingness to set aside our own needs to respond to the needs of another. It's always a gift. It's always a gift. And this COVID-19 crisis that we find ourselves in, not just as a state or a country, but as a world, there are people who are dividing over COVID-19. We always find something to fight about. So let me say this. How can we show love to others who have been created in the image of God right now? Well, depending upon your health and your age range, You are a person who isn't really threatened by COVID-19. Even if you were to contract it, you would get over it in relatively short order and be able to continue your lives. So why should you practice personal space? Why should you shelter in place? Why should you not go out and do the things that you would normally do? The answer is this: it's love. Because you may not be affected. Your immediate family may not be affected in the way that is frightening people. But there are those whose immune systems are compromised. There are those whose age ranges are at the higher end of the spectrum, who are more susceptible to the dangers of COVID-19. So the reason why you might deny yourself what you see as your rights and your privileges is for the safety of others who might be put at risk. It's out of love that you deny yourself so that they might be safe. Another way that we can do this, although it's a little too late for me to be saying this now, but for some reason, despite the fact that COVID-19 seems to be primarily respiratory in nature, people have been stockpiling toilet paper. Had I known that this was going to happen, I would have bought stock in toilet paper and fear before COVID-19 came. People are buying a lot of toilet paper. This is a silly thing, but a way that we can show love to our neighbor is by exercising restraint and moderation. Buying the toilet paper that we might need for a couple of weeks, as opposed to the toilet paper that we might need if the zombie apocalypse were upon us. Restraining ourselves, and maybe finding out who was unable to get hand sanitizer, toilet paper, other needs while they're sheltering in place, and giving them out of your excess. At the end of the sermon, I'm going to talk about a very practical way that we as a church will be able to minister to families who are in very real need right now. But first, I'd like to move on in the text. Moving on to verses 6 through 8, we have this subjective experience of love of God poured into us by the Holy Spirit. We also have objective proof of that love in the cross of Christ. So we looked at the premise, and then we looked at the process of being shaped and changed. Now we look at the price that was paid. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 5, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. So who is the ungodly? Us. All of us. Everyone you have ever met, everyone you will meet. The ungodly are humans. And why do we say that? Because we aren't living in a way that is godly. Sin has entered into our being. We are disqualified. We are disqualified from standing before a holy God. But here's the thing about this text. We are accepted by God despite being unacceptable according to the standards of the law. All we have to do is accept this acceptance. The Father loves us because of what He is, not because of what we are. You know, there's this confusing, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. Might help if we differentiate between a righteous person and a good person. A righteous person, that would be one whom we respect. A good person is one we love. So the grammar that Paul is using is saying, for a righteous person, it's hard to find anyone who would die for that person. For love, you might find somebody who would be willing to die for love. a mother for her children, a soldier for his mates. But that's one, and it's rare. Now, when we look at this being unacceptable, this ungodly, there are always things that we have done that we wish we hadn't. And there are always things that we know we should have done that we didn't do. And if we overanalyze this, we can find ourselves on a quest to seek perfection. The very effort seeking perfection leaves us isolated, focused on ourselves, and torn apart by feelings of guilt. But the price that was paid sets us free from all that. See, we were unqualified, but Jesus was perfectly qualified to pay this price. Now, every single one of us, as I've already said, has an innate hostility toward God. Earlier in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, we read that God has revealed himself to all of humanity. And we, all of us, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, all of us freely reject him anyway, refusing to give him worship or give thanks. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. You know, I need to ask, is this you? My guess is, if you've listened to this sermon this far, you have that endurance and that patience that cultivates in you character, and you are a son or a daughter of the King. But it's possible that you are listening to this, and you have that hostility towards God. You have questions that have not been answered to your satisfaction. You can't imagine worshiping him, let alone giving thanks to him. If this is you, God invites you right now to accept this very legitimate, true offer of peace. You will never find peace apart from him. He is our perfect peace. Then and only then will you find the comfort that has been promised through a relationship with him, a comfort and a peace that can only come through knowing that you are in harmony with your Creator and your God, because there's nothing separating you anymore. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the reason that God sent his Son to pay this price. We who are disqualified stand before God with the qualifications of another. An immeasurable price has been paid. So what now? Well, we turn our eyes to verses 9 through 11, and we read about the promise, the fourth and final P. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also receive in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I want you to hear an R word. Over and over again, the text says reconciliation, justification, reconciled to God. I want you to hear the word rescued. We were rescued by God. We were rescued through the work of the Son, so that we might have another R, a relationship with the Father. You see, when we respond to the gospel in faith, we are declared innocent, and our relationship with him truly begins. We get into this relationship by grace, and we live it out day by day through an abundance of grace being poured out to us. We must never buy the lie that we can put grace behind us. We need grace every moment of our life. The song, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me, I think of the verse, "'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." You and I are men and women who are perpetually parched in the only thing that can give us life, the only thing that can make us feel truly alive and at peace is grace. And one of the reasons why I love these 11 verses is they give us a precious gift. They give us assurance. They tell us that in justifying us, in Jesus paying this price and justifying us before the Father, the verdict has already been declared. It cannot be changed. We are free of uncertainty or fear about that judgment. So when we find ourselves walking through that river and the currents are threatening to take our legs out from us, this assurance of our salvation is that rock that grounds us. And no matter how fierce the waves are that buffet us, with this stone, we are able to keep our feet and walk to the other side. And on the other side is the fulfillment of our hope. That day when we will be able to stand before our God and sin will no longer be a part of us because we will be made like His Son. Right now, we are called to live a life that reflects the life that screams from this text. See, when we seek to find our identity and our personal worth through our own works, whether that's accumulating money up for ourselves or us trying to create security for ourselves and our families, to acquire honor and admiration from people, or to accomplish certain goals, odds are we will fail. Maybe not every time, but we certainly will fail. And that finding our identity in those works that we can do, it's going to bring in isolation and despair and shame. When we ground our identity in who we are in Christ, rooted in the love of God, that we are truly beloved by Him, and nothing can separate us from Him. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing. You can't take yourself out of the Son's hands. We are securely held by Him. When we recognize that there is nothing that we can do that is more valuable than who we are as children of God, then we have found our unshakable identity. Then we no longer judge our personal worth in comparison to others. When we experience failure and shame, that's a sign. That's something you need to pay attention to. That is a sign that you have a misplaced value. That is a sign that there is an idol that needs to be left behind to rot as we turn to live into the fullness of that which gives us life. And when we do that, see, here's another chain. When we do that, that motivates us to see and to meet the legitimate needs of others around us and society as a whole, instead of the mission to determine for ourselves our personal worth. Grace, not works, is what brings us life. By justification, we are what we are not. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can lean into what it is that we are and what we are becoming. How can you show love? How can you put someone else ahead of you? How can you see the needs of another and step in to meet those needs despite the personal cost out of love? One of the ways that we can do this as a church, we're partnering together with Lake Point, the campus that's just at the top of Easton and Gaston Road, or Garland Road, up from our church. See, right now, with all of the cancellations and the closures that are occurring because of COVID-19, that there can't be gatherings of over 500, that they discourage gatherings of 250, Many school districts are extending their spring breaks and possibly going even beyond another couple of weeks. There are families at RT Hill who depend upon the meals that are provided for their kids in the morning and at lunch to meet their daily needs. They don't have the financial resources to be able to buy several additional meals that was not in the budget to begin with. So we're partnering with Lake Point up the road so that we can drop off food and supplies there that will be then made available to the families of RT Hill as the school continues to be shut down as we wait to find out what's next with COVID-19. So I encourage you, keep an eye out on your email. Give us an email, and we'll let you know the details of how we can drop off stuff so that we can bless these families who are in real need. We've been in contact with Principal Ruiz, and she is very excited to hear that not only is Redeemer Bible Church coming alongside RT Hill to pray for their students and their faculty, but to come alongside and to meet the physical needs of these families that many of us do not even know. No, that's what love looks like. To sacrifice something from the abundance of our shelves, to bless someone who has nothing on theirs, even though they may not ever know who you are, so you will never get any credit for it. Maybe that's exactly the point. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your love, that you have accepted us in spite of all of our character defects, in spite of our sin, in spite of the fact that we wanted nothing to do with you. You have given us life through your Son. I pray for our church family during this season of uncertainty. I pray that you would keep us healthy, that you would help us to be wise in the way that we interact with others. I pray that you would deliver us from a spirit of fear, that we would not be oppressed by what's going on around us, but we would seek out ways that we could love our neighbors during this pandemic. I pray that you would help us to divest ourselves of personal opinions and frustrations and just look for ways that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus to a world that desperately needs to know him. While we were still sinners, you sent your Son to give his life for us. I pray that you would continue to cultivate in us the patient endurance that builds up character and establishes our hope. For you are our rock. We pray this in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.